I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, beginning in verse number 28. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse number 28. And we'll read the latter four verses of this chapter. Stand with me, if you would please, for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs 31, verses 28 through 31. And I can present a message to you entitled, Honorable Motherhood. Honorable Motherhood. Proverbs 31, beginning of verse number 28. The Word of God says, her children, obviously speaking of the mother, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I can present a message to you, as I stated, that is entitled, Honorable Motherhood. Many times when we come to the book of Proverbs 31, and we begin in verse 10 and go down through to the end of verse 31, and we talk about the virtuous woman, many times the message is preached in a general sense concerning the character of godly women, and that is a valid way of taking principles from this portion of Scripture. Another manner of perspective on this passage, and the one most close to the contextual flow of the passage, is to view this as the virtuous wife. The fact is that the entire portion begins in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. And it goes on to describe the character of this woman as this man's wife. And so it is not just the character of a virtuous woman in general, but more specifically, it is the character of a virtuous wife. However, as you go through the portion of Scripture concerning the virtuous wife, you find a few comments about her in her relationship to her children. Even as she ministers to her husband, who is the father of her children, so she also ministers to his children, her children as well, as a good and godly mother. And finally, we come to verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. So it's not just, although the primary thrust of the context is concerning this virtuous woman as a virtuous wife, because being a virtuous wife means, if there's children in the home, also being a virtuous and a godly mother, we find the conclusion of this passage not just relating the praise of her husband, but also relating the praise and the honor that her children bestow upon her. I'd like to present then this message on this subject or on this theme, on this idea. What is the character of a mother? Now, we could look at this from the perspective of the character of a wife, but here today, what is the character of a mother that is such that will draw forth the honor, biblically speaking, that would draw forth the honor and the praise and the blessing of her children upon her? It says again in verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. That is, they rise up and they give her honor. Amen? That's what Mother's Day is about. We shouldn't just give honor unto our mothers on Mother's Day. Amen? By the way, we shouldn't just give honor unto our fathers on Father's Day. Now, I'm not here to preach a message on fathers, so I don't intend to do that. But if I could just run a slight rabbit here. We live in a society that is raising up motherhood to some extent, but is trampling fatherhood into the ground. And we might, Father's Day we give honor, but the rest of the time we just trample fatherhood into the ground. Well, brethren, as we continue down the progression, we're going to see not only fatherhood, but motherhood being trampled into the ground as well. And God's against both of those things. We ought to be giving honor unto our parents. Is that not the command of God? Is that not one of the Ten Commandments? Honor thy father and thy mother. Not just on Mother or Father's Day, but as a command of God across the board. So it's very important. But my focus is not this morning to preach to the children, to those... How many of you are children here today? That is, how many of you are the child of a parent? I'm not talking about your age. I'm just saying, how many of you are the child of a parent? Well, that's right. You pretty much all have to be, or else you wouldn't be here, would you? Amen. But I'm not seeking to preach to the children at whatever age you may be in your viewpoint toward your parents. There's plenty in Scripture about that. There certainly is. Plenty in the book of Proverbs concerning that. But rather, I'd like to preach a message here this morning focused toward mothers on this definition of honorable motherhood. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll continue then with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we continue on now with this truth, with the truths that not only are found here in Proverbs 31, but throughout different portions of the book of Proverbs concerning honorable motherhood. What would bring forth honor from God's perspective toward a given mother in her character as a mother? Oh Lord, I pray that we may see that clearly this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now I know there are times when a preacher may preach a message that is narrowed to a particular category of individuals. And other individuals in the congregation may then think in their mind or in their heart, well, this message is not for me. I don't need it. I can just turn the preacher off. Amen. As soon as I said it was about honorable motherhood, all of the men in the room said, not me. The children in the room probably, well, not me. All those who may have raised children, but those children are now out of the home and they're no longer involved in raising them because it's not me anymore. So the congregation for which the message is preached gets narrowed, right? However, the fact is that this message is broader than you may think. First of all, a great deal, or I might even say all of the principles that are to be delivered in this morning's message concerning honorable motherhood could also be applied concerning honorable fatherhood. Every one of the principles that I would deliver to you as God laid upon my heart, there are five of them, would be equally as applicable to a father as a mother. Now, the father may handle them a slightly different fashion, but all of the principles are just as important for a father to apply in his life, in his relationship to his children, as much as a mother in her relationship to her children. Others may say, yes, but I'm neither a father nor a mother. I'm just a young person in the room. Well, how many of the young people in the room know for certain that they will never be a father or a mother someday? Most likely, you don't know for certain you won't be, and therefore it's of value for you to learn these principles now. When is it of value to learn the principles of being a good father or a good mother? After you've been doing it for 10 years, or before you even start so that you start right? When's the best time to learn the principles?
Probably now.
Yeah, before you even start, so that when you start the right way. Sometimes we get along the path and we get 5 years, 10 years, 20 years into it, like I am with Patrick now, 20 years into it, and we go, oh, I should have been doing that in my fatherhood or in my motherhood, in my parenting. I should have been doing that. Well, you know, at this stage, with Patrick being 20 years of old, it's a little late for me to start doing the right thing in my parenting. It had been better for me to have known that 20 years ago. Amen. Or even before 20 years ago, so I could get it into my character, so when I got married and started having children, that immediately I was engaging in the right manner. Now, I know some might say, well, I wasn't there when I started. Well, wherever you are right now, start now. Don't put it off another 5 or 10 years. Amen? But let's go to another step. We might say, well, what about the parents that are in the room that they've already done raised their children? It's over. Their children are adults having children. Their children may be even adults who've had children who are now adults having children. I mean, the process has moved way along the path now. What about those? Well, let me just ask you this question. Does the Word of God not instruct, or does it instruct, older women in the church to be teaching younger women in the church, and the older men of the church to be teaching younger men of the church how to be the right kind of fathers and mothers, how to be the right kind of husbands and wives? Absolutely. To focus on the idea of honorable motherhood and the women, the older women of the church who may be done now raising their children are instructed in God's Word, specifically instructed in Titus chapter 2, to teach the younger women in the church on how to love their husbands, on how to submit to their husbands, and on how to love their children the right way. And by the way, God's definition of love is not the same as the world's definition of love. So a godly older woman is not going to teach a younger woman how to love her husband and her children according to the world's definition of love, but is going to teach according to God's definition of love, according to honorable motherhood as defined in the Word of God. Thus, the older women of the church ought to know the principles that they should be teaching the younger women. It is not something that is just for those who actually now have children in their home. It is for those who might someday. It is for those whose children may be out of the home already, but because they have a responsibility to teach others also that they need to know the right principles. They might even say, I didn't teach this way. I didn't raise my children this way. I should have. But I didn't know these truths and I didn't do it this way. But now that I've learned them, let me instruct you. And in their case, they might even be able to instruct and say, because I didn't do it this way, here's the results negatively. Don't go that path. I talked in the adult Sunday school class about Solomon and about the fact that Solomon started extremely well. But then we know because of the influence of his wives upon him, wives he should have never married to begin with, but because of that influence, he went astray from God. But I believe at the end of his life, he finally made right with God based strictly on the fact that at the end of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in that book, chapter after chapter after chapter, he said, I did it wrong. I did it wrong. I did it wrong. I did it wrong. And at the end of the book, the second to last chapter, he wrote a chapter to young people to say, I did it wrong, but learn from my mistake. You do it right. Sometimes that's the way we have to teach others also. It's past for us. We did it wrong. But now that we know the truth and what ought to be the truth, then the way we can teach is, I did it wrong. These were the results. Don't go there. Do it right. Amen? Sometimes. But we need to know the biblical principles to teach. So it's important. It's important for a lot more people than we might think. When I give the title Honorable Motherhood and just those who are still raising children say, oh, this is for me. The rest don't even have to worry about it. No. These are principles that also could be, I could preach all five of these principles and call it honorable fatherhood. I probably wouldn't use the same verses of Scripture since they all relate to mothers, but I could do that. So please follow along as I present the truth. First of all, the first characteristic I would present to you concerning honorable motherhood as defined by the Word of God is that an honorable mother, from God's perspective, is one who walks daily in the fear of the Lord. She walks daily in the fear of the Lord. Let's look again at the passage that's right here in front of us. Proverbs chapter 31, the Word of God says, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. That just says her children honor her. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. So she's honored by her children. She's honored by her husband. This doesn't tell us anything about her character. This just tells us about the people around her that they give her honor. But the question might be, why? Why do they give her honor? What is true about her that moves them to give her honor? Well, verse 29 says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. That verse just tells us that even God gives her honor. Even God, the Holy Spirit of God, inspiring the verse, says that there are many that have done very well, but this virtuous wife, this virtuous mother, has done even more excellent than the rest. That's God giving her honor. So, we have her children giving her honor, we have her husband giving her honor, we have God giving her honor, but does this still say anything about her character? Well, not yet. We come to verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now let me go to the next verse and we'll come back to the one I just read. It says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. In reality, what we've read in these four verses is this. This virtuous wife, mother, woman, her children honor her, her husband honors her, God honors her, her own behavior and works bring honor upon her. But why? The answer to the question why is found in the second to last verse of this portion of Scripture in verse 30. The reason why is not because of popularity. She's not honored for popularity. Favor, the Word of God says, is deceitful. It's not because she pursued popularity and pursued a large people of social group to like her. That's not why she's being honored. Maybe this virtuous woman doesn't even have a Facebook page. Maybe this virtuous woman has a Facebook page but has only 5 people who like her. But you know, favor's deceitful, and favor's not the reason she's being honored. Popularity is not the reason. Okay, let's go on. And beauty is vain. She's not being honored in this passage of Scripture because she has a physical appearance that is defined as beautiful or pretty. That's not why she's being honored. In the world in which we live, physical beauty is highly honored, is it not? Highly honored. Physical beauty, I mean, great deal of honor there, but that's not why this woman's being honored. That's not why God gives her honor. That's not why her husband's giving her honor. It's not why her children's giving, or her children are giving her honor. She may be beautiful, but that has nothing to do with the reason for the honor. Here's the reason for the honor. The passage states it. Notice the honor is in terms like her children call her blessed. Her husband praises her. Verse 31, her own works praise her. So what brings forth the honor of this praise? In the latter half of verse 30, it says, but a woman that feareth the Lord, that's a characteristic of the woman, she shall be praised. Or to use the term I'm using, what woman is the woman to be honored? The woman that feareth the Lord. That's why she's being honored. Not, she's not being honored for popularity. She's not being honored for beauty, physical beauty. She's being honored because she daily walks in the fear of the Lord. Now, I could preach an entire series of messages on the fear of the Lord and exactly what is it and how should it be defined and so forth. But let me, I don't intend to do that this morning. Amen. But let me just kind of give you some basic principles. What does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? Number one, to walk in the fear of the Lord means to put the Lord first in everything. To walk in the fear of the Lord means to make Him the priority in everything. It is to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. It's to put Him first, to love Him with all. It is to give all glory and reverence to Him that is due His name. And by the way, the glory and reverence that is due God's name is not just by the word of our mouth. The glory and reverence that is due God's name is by the behavior of our life. Yea, the glory and reverence that is due God's name is by the character of our heart. He is due the glory of my righteous character. He is due the glory of my righteous conduct. He is due the glory of my righteous communication. Amen? And if I'm going to walk in the fear of the Lord, it means that I give Him the reverence and the glory that's due Him. That means not just that I say praises and sing praises when we get together in the congregation of the church. It means that I live to the praise of God. I live to the glory of God. As Scripture states in the New Testament book of the Corinthians. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord is putting God first. Walking in the fear of the Lord in everything. Putting God first in everything. He is the priority in everything. Walking in the fear of the Lord is loving Him with all of your heart. Walking in the fear of the Lord is giving Him the glory and honor and praise and reverence that is due His name. That's walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord, because of all of that, is doing everything you can to avoid unrighteousness. Doing everything you can to avoid unrighteousness. Amen? If you put God first as your priority, when you make your choices, will you choose right or wrong? If you're putting God first, what will you choose? You'll choose against sin. You'll choose right. If you love God with all of your heart, how will you demonstrate it? By doing what's right or by doing what's wrong? You'll demonstrate your love for God by doing what's right. Jesus stated it, did He not? If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. If you reverence God and give God the glory that is due His name, how will you behave? You'll behave in a manner that glorifies Him, and will that be right behavior or wrong? Right. You see, all of this positive truth of the fear of the Lord is what leads to kind of the negative side, what you will avoid. You will put forth all effort to avoid, to flee, to depart from, to resist, to reject temptation and sin. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord also results in another thing that is positive. It results in you giving all your trust to the Lord. Because you glorify Him with all, and you love Him with all, and you make Him all your priority, not only will you avoid sin, but you will give all trust to Him. In everything, you'll trust Him. You'll rejoice in Him. You'll put your hope in Him. You'll draw closer to Him because you walk in the fear of the Lord. Turn with me now, if you would, to a companion passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Just to kind of confirm this, but to move on to the next point. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning of verse 7, the Word of God says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Now, I want you to kind of follow here. I understand that the immediate point of the passage is an instruction to children. Instruction to the young man. Instruction to young people. And in that instruction, He first instructs them to find the fear of the Lord. Then He instructs them to not depart from the godly training of their parents. But involved in giving the instruction concerning the godly training of the parents, He states that they should not depart from, specifically, the instruction of their fathers, nor depart from, specifically, the law of their mothers. Now, in this context, where do you think the instruction that the fathers gave and the law that the mothers delivered, where do you think it came from? Well, verse number 7 kind of reveals it. Why did the father and the mother have good instruction and a good law for the children to follow and not depart from as they move into adulthood? We have a few of our young people moving into adulthood right now. And God's word to them is, don't depart from the godly training your parents gave you. This whole philosophy that young people have, when I get out of the house, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life. And all your rules, guess what? In the trash they go. God's Word right here in Proverbs chapter 1 specifically commands you not to do that. Specifically. Commands you not to do that. God's Word specifically commands you that even as you move into adulthood, you continue to follow their good and godly rules. Even after you become an adult, you don't run with scissors. Amen? By the way, that's not one of the top rules on the list that you need to continue following when you move out of the house. There's a whole lot of biblical truths and biblical teaching and biblical principles and biblical precepts that your parents have taught you. And those are way up on the list as compared to don't run with scissors. I suppose if you want to and poke your eye out, that's up to you. But I'd rather you run with scissors and poke your eye out than go off into sin because you wouldn't continue to follow the principles of that your parents taught you from God's Word. Amen? That's the point he's making. Why? Well, he calls it instruction and a law. And where did the instruction and the law, where is it rooted? Well, in verse 7, it's rooted where good wisdom and instruction and a good wise law is rooted. Where is it rooted? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of. Amen? What this means is these parents that have taught godly principles to their children, these parents learned those godly principles to teach because they walked in the fear of the Lord. And that's the foundation. That's the beginning for good wisdom and instruction and law to our children. You know, it's true that in the world they can come up with good principles like don't run with scissors. They can come up with good principles like don't play in the street, especially not the busy one. They can come up with good principles like that. But that in of itself, although they're honorable principles concerning the physical safety or physical health of a child, are not good godly principles. They're a different category, a lower category of priority. Eat healthy and brush your teeth. By the way, children, brush your teeth. Amen. It could affect you getting a job someday. Could. I never know. You go in there and you do an interview and you didn't brush your teeth for not just that day, but you hadn't brushed your teeth for 20 years. It might affect how the interviewer sees the interviewee, right? Would it, if you were doing the interview, would it impact you at all? By the way, if you haven't brushed your teeth for 20 years and you want to do an interview, my counsel, keep your mouth shut. Amen? That could be good counsel in the interview room to some extent anyway. Don't say any more than you have to. But the fact of the matter is, you know, there can be a lot of good principles taught our children about good academics and good health and all those things that are not necessarily godly principles. They're valuable. We ought to teach them to our children. Absolutely, we ought to. That's part of our responsibility as parents. But they are not the high priority principle. And they're not what's being talked about when it says the instruction and the law of the father and the mother. No. In this context, the instruction and the law is that which is rooted in the wisdom of God. And it's rooted in the wisdom of God because it starts with the fear of the Lord. The children are being taught to put God first. The children are being taught to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. The children are being taught to reverence the Lord and give Him the glory due His name in their conduct, in their character, and in their communication. The children are being taught to avoid sin at any cost. Flee, run, avoid, reject. That's one place where rebellion is good. Rebel against temptation to sin. Amen? They're taught by the parents' walk in the fear of the Lord, by the mother's walk in the fear of the Lord. The children are taught to walk in the fear of the Lord. That's the first characteristic of honorable motherhood. But there's a second one. The second characteristic of honorable motherhood is that she lives according to the wisdom of God's Word. She lives according to the wisdom of God's Word. She lives daily according to the wisdom of God's Word. We're still in the passage, Proverbs chapter 1. Look at it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now God is not going to instruct the child to imbibe, that is to consume and to take up and to plant in his or her heart the foolishness of parents that are rejecting God's wisdom. So it is obvious in the flow of thought of verse 8, and actually it's obvious in the flow of thought of chapters 1 through 9 of the book of Proverbs, as over and over again, this father states, I taught you the wisdom of God. I taught you over and over and over again the wisdom that comes from God. That's what I taught you. And now you need to take it up, and you need to take it in, and you need to be willing to sell everything else if you can just learn and live according to the wisdom of God's Word. So the context throughout the book of Proverbs emphasizes the fact that these parents in this context have taught the instruction of God's Word. They have taught, the mother here has taught the law of God's Word to her children. But involved in that, we understand that she herself, walking in the fear of the Lord, she lived according to that wisdom. She taught it because she lived it. How do I know she lived it? Well, turn with me now, if you would, to Proverbs 14 and verse 1. Sometimes parents do indeed seek to teach the wisdom of God's Word without first living the wisdom of God's Word. Rarely is it effective in the upbringing of their children. You follow what I'm saying? It's that whole philosophy, do what I say, not what I do. Often, believing parents will seek to teach the principles of God's Word to their children, seeking for their children to live according to the principles that they are teaching them, but the parents themselves are not living according to the principles of God's Word. And in doing that, very rarely is it effective to lead those children to a godly life. Very rarely. Because we understand that our children tend to grow up after the character of the parents that are raising them. They tend to do that. And if we teach without living, we've actually undercut and destroyed the very foundation for our teaching. That's why, brethren, before I get to the third principle about teaching, we need to understand this principle of living. She walks in the fear of the Lord. She lives according to the wisdom of God's Word. In Proverbs 14 and verse 1, it makes this statement. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Brethren, in this context, he's not talking about putting brick and mortar together. He's not talking about building a house by hammering nails into wood and putting up a frame and then putting up drywall and all of those things and painting and so forth. He is not talking about the physicalness of building the building of the house. He's talking about building the household, the members of the house. A wise woman builds the household. A wise woman will build the spiritual character of her household. And who are the members of her household? Well, number one, her husband. And she should have an impact positive on her husband. Amen? The virtuous wife does and did, according to Proverbs 31. But even more so, when we talk about building, she should build up her husband, and very effective, and she should be very effective in doing that. But even more so, because he's an adult and someone on his own, and in fact, even her head and the leader of the home. The children, however, are under her authority. How much more then should she be involved in building up spiritually the character of her children? But what kind of woman actually does build up the character of her children? The wise woman. Well, what's the other kind of woman do? What is the opposite of a wise woman? Well, a foolish one. And what does the foolish woman do? She plucks down her household. This is not talking about going out there and ripping the windows out. This is talking about destroying the character of her family members. Two types of mothers presented here. Two types of women in the home presented here. The wise and the foolish. The wise builds up spiritually. The foolish tears down spiritually. But how does the wise woman come to the ability to build up? How does she come to the place of being wise? Well, that goes back to the first point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, of spiritual instruction and discernment. She walks in the fear of the Lord, and because of that, she herself is a wise woman who lives according to the wisdom of God's Word. And living according to the wisdom of God's Word, she now can move to the next step, and that is she builds up her home. Number three, she's faithful to teach the authority of God's Word. She's faithful to teach the authority of God's Word. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1 now, if you would. By the way, in the previous point, she walks according to the wisdom of God's Word. I could give you a third passage, Proverbs 31, verse 26, concerning the virtuous wife and mother. The Word of God says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom." In the context of the book of Proverbs, wisdom is always that which comes from God. In Proverbs chapter 2, it says, "Sound wisdom is that which God has spoken." And what do we have today in our hand that is what God spoke? The Word of God. If what comes forth from the wise woman's mouth is wisdom, in the book of Proverbs, it means what comes forth from the wise woman's mouth is the Word of God. Brethren, there's no doubt that concerning parenting, God has established that fathers and mothers are the authority of the children. There's no doubt. But brethren, as we raise up our children, even greater than saying, we need to do these things because my Word says so, we ought to be able to tell our children that we are going to do these things or not do these things because God's Word says so. God's Word needs to be the authority of our homes. Amen? Not the parents' word, God's Word. Now, I understand there's some things that God has simply encompassed under the rule, children obey your parents. I can set a bedtime for my son. Throughout the school year, it's commonly 9 o'clock. If, however, tonight, now that school is supposedly over, although he apparently has a few projects to finish, but he thinks he's done. If he says, "Dad, on non-school nights I can stay up to 10 o'clock. And I say, "Well, tonight your bedtime is 7. "7 o'clock. That means the preacher tonight better get done more quickly than he normally does. Amen? 7 o'clock bedtime. That's it. 7 o'clock. And if he says to me, "But Dad, why?" Do I have the authority simply to say, "Because I said so tonight"? Yeah, I do. And God gave me that authority. Children, obey your parents. And if he says, "Well, what command of Scripture says I have to go to bed at 10 o'clock tonight?" I will simply say, "Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right." That's what command. Right? But most of the time when I give principles like, "I don't want that young man over there or that young lady over there to be your friend. You're not going to hang around that person." And he says, "Why, Dad?" I should be able to open the Word of God and say, "Well, God's principle of a good friend and God's principle of a good friend and God's principle of the types of friends to avoid say this, this, and this. And the character of that friend according to this behavior and this behavior and this behavior says, God's Word says that friend's not a good friend." And as your parent who's been given the responsibility to train you according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord, my authority, joined with God's authority, given a responsibility by God's authority to enforce God's authority in this home, that one won't be your friend anymore. Follow what I'm saying? It's not just, "I'm the father, and my word and my authority says so." It is on this, I can give you biblical reasons why. Now, will the children always agree with your biblical reasons? No, they're immature.
I was about ready to say, right, and list off a name of some of the immature young people in the room. But I'm sure none of them would have wanted to agree with me. No, they're not necessarily going to agree with us. Because the fact is, by definition, youth are immature. Therefore, they don't see all that you see. Let's go a step further. Even you and I are immature compared to God. And therefore, we don't see all that He sees. But if God said it, then whether I see it or not, we need to follow it. Amen? And that is this third point. She, an honorable mother, according to God's definition, an honorable mother doesn't just in her own character walk in the fear of the Lord, doesn't just in her own character live according to the wisdom of God's Word, but she teaches the authority of God's Word over and in the lives of her children. In Proverbs chapter 1, where I asked you to turn back there, I want you to see this. In verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." The law. Now turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. The Word of God again says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now you notice in both these verses, concerning the mother, it says that she gives a law. And a law is that which represents authority. You might say, well, yeah, but this is the mother's law, the law of the mother. Therefore, it is just the word of the mother saying, "I told you so, and I'm the mother, and my law stands." Well, no, continue reading, verse 21. "Bind them," that is the commandment of the father, the law of the mother, "bind them continually upon thine heart," that's the instruction to the children, "and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." So that is the commandment of the father and the law of the mother. These things, if you will take them to your heart and will live according to them, they will lead you, they will guard you, they will talk with you, or that is, give you instruction and wisdom, discernment. Now verse 23. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." I want you to notice in verse 23, that he does not say the commandment of the Father. He just says the commandment. He does not say the law of the mother. He just says the law. In the New Testament scriptures, the law is whose? God's law. The commandment is whose? In this context, what he's teaching is follow the commandment of your father and the law of your mother, because your father and your mother have rooted their commandment and their law in the commandment and the law of God Himself. And by the way, the commandment of God and the law of God is good for you. Amen? Good for you. The commandment is a lamp. The law is light. And listen, it's not just authority that's good for you, it's reproof that's good for you. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You want to learn how to live for God? Then you need to learn how to listen to correction. Amen? That's what he's saying. The commandment is a lamp. The law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We're not talking there, by the way, reproofs of instruction, that phrase, is not talking about people that are just being critical for the sake of being critical. These are reproofs that are instructive. Reproof is always corrective. Instruction, by nature, can be corrective because, well, if I'm in math class, and I'm taught a particular principle of math, and I begin to do the homework, and I come in with the homework, and I sit down, and I have all the wrong answers. If the teacher is going to instruct me on how to get the right answers the next time, the teacher has to correct the wrong way I'm doing it. Right? Has to. The teacher has to point out that obviously I was doing something wrong or else I would have got the right answers. Reproof is good because it leads to instruction on how to do things right, which apparently I've not been doing right. We're not talking about just being critical for the sake of critical, but we are talking about people that are correcting. Correction, by definition, is pointing out where you're wrong so that you can start doing it right. The problem is most of us don't ever want to hear that we've ever done anything wrong. And I'm in that boat. In fact, I might be the captain of that boat. I don't know. Tim, do you like somebody telling you you're wrong? No. We might have to fight over who's the captain of that boat. What about you, Roger? You're okay with knowing that you're wrong? You're always wrong. Roger's in the slave galley of that boat. He's acknowledged it a long time ago. He may not even be in the boat anymore. He was thrown out. Amen. I'm always wrong. I'm not. See, that's the reason why I'm up there vying for the captain of the boat. Because I am just not willing to admit what Roger was just willing to admit. Amen? But the fact of the matter is that we're all in that boat. None of us like to be corrected. But sometimes we need to be. Because if we keep doing what we're doing wrong, what's the result? Destruction. Damage. You sink. Yeah, the boat's going to sink. That's right. Okay, so we understand that this is what's involved. But please understand, verse 23 related to verse 20 is that the law of the mother is not just her law, it is God's law. She is emphasizing in the life of her children the authority of God's Word. Now that doesn't mean that she's not also bringing forward the instruction of the Word and the wisdom of the Word and the discernment of the Word. She is, because the commandment is lamp and the law is light and the reproofs of instruction of the way of life. They bring discernment, they bring protection, they bring instruction, they bring guidance, no doubt. But what she's emphasizing is that there's an authority behind the Word of God. Amen? This is not give or take. This is not if you like it, okay, and if you don't, that's all right. We'll go find a different set of laws. She's saying this is God's law. This is God's authority. And God's authority will not be compromised in this home. Why? Because God said so. Why not? Because God said so. You say that all the time. You always go to the Bible and you always point out what God said. Well, brother, amen. By the way, Wesley, you ever play that defense, I'll just simply look at you and go, thank you for the compliment. Now obey. Because the fact of the matter is, if you come to the understanding that, you know, if my children come to the understanding that, Dad, you always throw God's Word in our face, what God's Word says, what God's Word says, what God's Word says, I'll say, yep, that was my objective 20 years ago and I'm glad I'm still there. Right? That's always been my objective. Praise the Lord, you just confirmed I've been meeting my objective. Because I'm not raising my children to please my children. That's a very important phrase in today's society. I'm not raising my children to please my children. By the way, I'm not raising my children to please me or my wife. I'm raising my children to please God. Do you understand that there are things my children want that God doesn't want for them? And if I'm going to raise them to please God, my children don't get what they want.
There may be things that I want for my children that God doesn't want for them. And if I'm going to raise them to please God, then I don't get what I want. See, this mother, this honorable motherhood, is the characteristic of a mother who is raising her children to please God. She's emphasizing the authority of God's Word in the lives of her children, which then moves us to number four. Honorable motherhood has the characteristic of walking in the fear of the Lord, walking daily in the fear of the Lord, living daily in the wisdom of God's Word, faithfully teaching the authority of God's Word, and faithfully disciplining sinful behavior. Faithfully disciplining sinful behavior. Turn with me now, if you would, to Proverbs 29. Book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse number 15. There are many different instructions throughout the book of the Proverbs, many concerning the aspect of discipline. But many of them are given in a general sense. They don't necessarily specify which parent. There are some early on in the book of Proverbs that emphasize the father. It states that if a father really loves his children, he will discipline them. By the way, a father that doesn't engage in biblical discipline of his children demonstrates he really doesn't biblically love them. He may be loving them according to the principles of the world, because the principle of the world is, if you love me, you'll give me my way. That's the definition of love in the world in which we live. If you love me, you'll give me my way. If you love me, you'll make me feel good. By the way, discipline never makes somebody feel good. It's not supposed to. By definition, discipline's not supposed to make the person being disciplined feel good. Not supposed to. It's supposed to bring some pain into the disciplined person's life in order that the disciplined person realizes that whatever the activity was that is being disciplined needs to stop. If my child says to me, "I'm not going to mow the lawn today, Dad, even though you told me to." And I say, "Okay, for discipline, I'm going to give you a heaping bowl of vanilla ice cream with chocolate syrup on it." He will say, "Dude, tomorrow I'm not mowing the lawn either." Why? Because it was beneficial. He was appeased. It worked out in his favor. Let's just say he says, "I'm not mowing the lawn today, Dad, even though you told me to, because I don't want to." And I say, "All right, fine, tell me what day you want to, and then we'll do it that day. How about if I just go ahead and do 3/4 of it, and you can do what I leave?" The child says, "Hey, that worked too. Didn't get a bowl of ice cream, but I didn't have to mow the lawn, did I?" Point is, if the child gets his or her way, the discipline is terribly ineffective. You're not correcting anything. You're convincing the child that it works to disobey and rebel. No, it's when some pain comes into play in discipline that the child says, "Well, maybe disobedience isn't working so well. Maybe rebellion isn't so beneficial because there's always pain in it. And just in case we think that somehow, well, hey, it's wrong to bring pain into my child's life to teach them a lesson, let me just point out to you that if you don't discipline them now, one day their sinful behavior and their rebellious spirit will lead to pain far greater than you're administering as they get into adult life. Far greater. So discipline's important. So much so that although on the one side he says that a father that really loves his child will in fact discipline his child, this is what he says concerning mothers and discipline. In Proverbs 29 and verse number 15, "The rod and the reproof give wisdom." Interesting statement. You want your children to grow up with wisdom? Then you have to administer discipline. You have to. "The rod and reproof give wisdom." You avoid that, you're avoiding the path of wisdom for your children. Today we're taught, oh no, no, you can teach them wisdom by sitting them down and talking them into it and through it. No, you can't.
God says, and God knows human character better than any psychologist does today or ever will. God says, the rod of correction drives foolishness far from the child. God says, the rod of correction and the reproof of correction is what drives wisdom into the heart of the child. I just believe God knows better. Amen? Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, a child allowed to do whatever that child wants and gets away with it, that child does what? Bringeth his mother to shame. Obviously, the relationship of mother and child is right here in this verse, is it not? And the point that's being made is, specifically with regard to mothers, you let your children do wrong and get away with it, and do wrong and get away with it, and do wrong and get away with it, one day your heart will break. One day your child will bring you to shame. Go two verses later. Verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Biblical correction on biblical authority brings what to the mother's heart? Joy and delight. But avoiding biblical correction on biblical principle and biblical authority will bring shame and grief to a mother's heart. You see, honorable motherhood is where the mother herself walks in the fear of the Lord, and where the mother herself lives according to the wisdom of God's Word. And then where the mother applies that to her children, she faithfully teaches the authority of God's Word in and through and over her child's life, and she faithfully administers discipline for sinful behavior. By the way, that's the point of discipline. Discipline is about sinful behavior. If God defines it as sin, then it needs to be disciplined. Somebody the other day, in fact, I know who it is. I'm not going to give the name of the individual, but somebody the other day in this church, sitting watching one of the young people in this church, one of the youngest of our young people in the church, engaging in a rebellious spirit, said, "Isn't that cute?" Now, this person who said it doesn't have children. I said, "No, it's not cute. It's rebellion." Well, hey, it's not cute for the parents. Obviously, the parents are required to discipline. That was the defense. But I'm not the parent, so I think it can be cute from my perspective. I said, no, it's not cute because it's not cute from God's perspective. And it's our responsibility to have the same perspective as God. Amen? Whether it's my child or not. The fact is, God doesn't think it's cute, so why should I? I remember back when Patrick was young. You know how it is. Everybody else always, "Oh, isn't he so cute? Oh, isn't he so cute?" Boy, he grew up and that is all gone. Isn't he so cute? Isn't he so cute? He grew up and ended up looking like me. So what do you want, man? But I used to say to people, "You need to quit saying that. Hey, this group right here, come on now. They're making some kind of snide remark about what I just said." About me, I think. Oh, he is taller. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord, he is taller. We'll give him that. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, Doug, he is taller, you know. But the fact of the matter is that I used to tell people, quit telling him he's cute. Because children are not dumb. Children are really smart. And they grab any kind of praise, and they use it as a tool to try to manipulate parents to get away with stuff. And you know what he'll do? He'll use the cute card to try to get away with stuff. Anybody raise children that try to use the cute card on them? Anybody raising children that try to use the cute card? Yeah, that's why I thought so. Everybody likes to come in and say, "Melanie is so cute." I'm telling you right now, Melanie's smart enough already to try to use the cute card. Now, the problem is that I was warning these people that I didn't want them to convince my son to use the cute card, because it was my intent that every time he waved the cute card on my nose, I was going to rip it out of his hand, rip it up into little pieces and throw it back at him. Because my viewpoint of the cue card is, it's trash. Because of this, sin is never defined in God's Word from God's perspective as cute. It's always defined from God's perspective in God's Word as ugly, wicked, evil, darkness. That's not cute. Amen? God doesn't accept the cute card. I shouldn't either. It's really important. Biblical motherhood, honorable motherhood, means that she engages in discipline faithfully, according to the principles of God's Word. And then last and finally, honorable motherhood, she is characterized by graciousness in her interactions. Proverbs 31, verse 26. The Word of God says about the virtuous wife and mother, Proverbs 31, verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. In Proverbs 11, in verse 16, the Word of God says this: a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. A gracious woman, in whose mouth is the law of kindness, she is worthy of honor. But let me go to the opposite side, because the book of Proverbs gives us two verses that would also relate to this in relation to a mother toward her children on the opposite. In Proverbs 21, in verse number 19, the Word of God says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, I know other verses that are delivered concerning this principle are delivered specifically about being married to, having a wife that is. And so we read this verse and we automatically say, yeah, if a man's married to an angry and contentious woman, there's no doubt that this applies. But let me ask you this. The way this verse is worded, and then turn over to Proverbs 25 and verse number 24, where it says, Proverbs 25, verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. Let me ask you, is the husband the only one that has to dwell with that woman? No. Her children have to dwell with her too. And God's Word says that the honorable woman is the one in whose mouth is the law of kindness, who is gracious in her interactions, not contentious and angry and boisterous all the time. It's not just for the husband. It's also for the children's sake that a wife, yea, that a mother, ought not to be this way. Because I'm going to tell you, eventually the children are going to get sick of living with that kind of a mother. Eventually the children are going to want to move to a wilderness place, to the corner of the housetop. Not just the husband. The children will want to do what they can to get away. See, God says an honorable wife, an honorable mother, honorable motherhood, she walks in the fear of the Lord. That's the foundation for everything. She lives according to the wisdom of God's Word. She teaches the authority of God's Word in her children's lives. She disciplines according to the principles of God's Word. And she interacts with her children, with her husband, yea, with everyone. She interacts graciously with the law of kindness in her mouth. That's honorable motherhood. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the message. Went on a little bit long, but principles of need and of value. But Lord, I pray it's not just for the women, for the mothers to learn these things. Fathers also need to walk in the fear of the Lord, live according to the wisdom of God's Word. They also need to teach their children the authority of God's Word in their lives. They also need to discipline according to the principles of God's Word. And we men, we fathers, we also need to live and interact with grace and with kindness in our communication. So Lord, I pray the principles of this study were taken to heart by more than just the immediate mothers in the room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.